Good morning. I'm going to get it out. Do you realize how intimidating it is to preach to y'all? No, I'm kidding. If you're going to turn in your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to take you from a few spots before we get right into our text. But I do want to remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses that this school is founded upon, starting in verse 2, and it says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, I'm not going to preach that today, but I just want to bring that back to our minds. It's constantly before me as the admissions director because that's how I pitch the school. That's how I tell students, this is what our goal is. But one of the things that I just love in 2 Timothy is the entire book. I am thrilled to read 2 Timothy, and as I get to know the book better throughout my walk with Christ, I realized how important it is, not only in the life of a minister or a preacher, but in the life of any Christian, because it is an admonishment from Paul to Timothy to faithful living, but specifically faithful living grounded in the truth of God's Word. You cannot live this life the way God wants you to without focusing on what His Word says for your life. And so as you turn to 2 Timothy 4, which is where we'll find our bulk of our message today, I want to mention to you something that happened in 1996, 2 years after I was born. Whether that matters, I don't know. But Billy Graham was interviewed by CNBC. He was asked this, "If you had to write your own legacy, if you had to summarize 50 years of ministry and your incredible life, how would you like to be written?" Now, I've read Billy Graham's biography, and it is incredible. I highly recommend you pick it up and read it. The title of it is Just As I Am. That is Billy Graham's mantra. Just as I am, Christ called me. Just as I am, Christ used me. But Billy answered the question, and if you look throughout his life, you can find this same quote from him. He says that I was faithful to God, and that I was faithful to the Scriptures, which I believe have been inspired of God, and I believe that they are our guide for Christian living, and they are our guide for society as well. Now, Billy Graham going before CNBC saying things like those in 1996 may not have been shocking, but for the Christian today saying something to the secular world, it very well should be. It very well is, because everything is different now. But I want not only to point you to the fact that 2 Timothy calls us to faithful living, but it calls us to recognize the reward of a faithful life. So in 2 Timothy, starting in verse 4, we're going to start at 1, which has been said to you so many times from this very pulpit. We're going to move all the way to verse 8. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father God, I ask that in these few moments, Lord, your word would be elevated in our hearts. God, that is what I would speak. Lord, I pray that we would commit ourselves to a faithful life, God, knowing that there will one day be a reward for that. God, I pray that your word would motivate us to live honorably for you, to live like Paul did, to live like Timothy did. God, to live like those who have gone before. Father God, I ask in these moments that we would understand what we have to look forward to. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So we do have a lot to look forward to. We do have the opportunity to be excited should we live a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. And Paul, in verses 6 and through 8, you may say, that doesn't sound that exciting. He's saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. But like I told you, this is the reward of a faithful life. And if you look at Paul's life and you look at Paul's teachings, he always mentioned, if I should get to take part in Christ's sufferings. He loved the thought of dying like his master. Folks, as Christians, death is not scary to us, but neither is death by persecution. Because in death of persecution, we get to look just like him who saved us. That is an amazing thing. Now, I'm not saying we should desire martyrdom. That's something that the early church got so wrong, if you ask me. But it is something to think about. It is something to say, I can take this because God has given me this opportunity. But Paul, as he was coming to his death, I think we see three rewards. He shares with Timothy three rewards of a faithful life. And the first one is this, a brilliant worship. When Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, he is sitting in a dungeon. This is the dungeon that he will be executed from. He knows this. We know in Philippians that Paul mentioned that, you know, I may be about to die, but I'm pretty sure that the Lord is going to spare me this time. But Paul, with certainty, is saying, I am about to die. Timothy, come quickly. And a lot of people like to mention that 2 Timothy is just Paul's valedictory, just Paul's, you know, saying, see you later. But really, I think we need to recognize that Paul is writing specifically to Timothy. And as Timothy poured over this letter, he poured over this letter. I can imagine this young Paul-type figure reading about his mentor, just weeping because he knows that Paul's serious. He's dying. This is coming to his final day. And if Timothy doesn't get there soon enough, he's not going to see him for a long time. And so Paul, reading this letter, is saying, Timothy, I am already being poured out. But he uses some very interesting language. The Greek word is spendomai, which means to pour out, but it's in reference to an offering, to a sacrifice to a god. And while Paul was writing to a Greek culture that would have acknowledged that there was drink offerings and blood offerings given to other gods, I believe Paul is going right back to the book of Numbers, to the book of Leviticus, explaining to Timothy that I am this offering to my Lord and Savior that will be fully expended on his altar. It's not just Paul trying to relate it to the current culture. It's Paul saying, this is what I'm here for. I am being poured out at the feet of my master. And so Paul, looking to his death, is experiencing or is performing brilliant worship. Worship that shines to us. We talk about the brilliance of the stars. That's exactly what it is. This is a huge flare. But I also think it's interesting that Paul uses a drink offering. I recently had to study through the offerings of the Old Testament, and you have your burnt offering, and you have your grain offering, and you have all these different offerings. But the drink offering was more of a simple offering. It was small, it was a fourth of a hin of wine, and it was just poured out before the Lord. And I think there's a lot of humility in Paul's mentioning of the drink offering. It's not, I am going to be a burnt offering, which pointed to Christ. It's none of those things. It's, I am just this simple, humble means of worshiping God. This is all I can give. And we see throughout Paul's life, we see in Romans 12, that Paul talked about being a living sacrifice before the Lord, and now he gets to be a dying sacrifice before the Lord, a drop in the pan, so to speak. As we walk this life, as we live this life, and we look forward to being rewarded for a faithful life, like Billy Graham says, I want to be known as being faithful to God and His Word. We get to experience that brilliant worship. If we are faithful, our death will not be a fearsome thing. Our persecution, maybe even, will not be something that we hate. It'll be a way for us to worship our Savior. And what Paul is telling Timothy right now is, I'm good. I have no fear. This is my purpose. This is my desire. This is my worship to my Savior. He experiences brilliant worship. And as I was thinking about this, I was looking back on some illustrations that maybe I could have used. And the one that came to my mind, I don't know how many of you will get it, but we've all seen movies. We've all seen where the good guy sacrifices himself for the rest of the team. Well, there's this one movie where it's called Saving Private Ryan, and I don't know how many of you have seen it. But at the end, Tom Hanks, who's the guy that commands the entire team to save this young soldier of little value, honestly, a young soldier who his other three brothers have died, and he's the last, just so that they can send one living son home to their mother, they chase this guy down. And Tom Hanks is now dying, and he looks at Private Ryan, and he says, earn this. Jesus never said to you, earn this. We get to do it out of a desire to be faithful, out of a desire to serve, but we can never earn it. And Paul is coming to the end of his life not saying, I have earned this, not saying I have earned my reward, but saying that God is giving me a reward for my faithfulness. Not only does Paul experience brilliant worship, but he does this because he has a blameless conscience. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul, boom, boom, gives us two sports analogies. And throughout this book of 2 Timothy, Paul uses sports analogies. He relates to the Olympics. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm confident in that. Now, just take a step back with me here, reading it now in a 21st century context. We're looking at the Word of God we believe to be inspired and errant completely of God. And Paul is saying, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Could you imagine the audacity of someone to pen that on their own? See, I believe in these moments when Paul is writing this, this is the inspiration of God communicating to him that this is what God has done through him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It gives itself more to a racing analogy. There are some that would say fighting the good fight is about a wrestling or boxing analogy. We don't really have enough proof one way or the other. But what we do know is this, that all those analogies really relate to the Christian life. And Paul is saying, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I have run the race that was set before me. And he experiences this blameless conscience. I have kept the faith. There is a confidence to him. There is a blamelessness to him saying, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I have obeyed my commander to the end. As I decided to come to NEBC, there was a lot of changes going on in my life. As God moved me this direction in April of 2012, I was down at Liberty University, and I was trying out for the hockey team, and I had played hockey since I was 2 years old. I'd skated since I was two. I started with a stick at three, and I had given my entire life to hockey. And as I went to Liberty in the truck on the way down, I just began thinking to myself, this week is very defining for me. What's going to happen at the end of the week? Because the real answer was is I was going to find out I could play hockey for Liberty or I couldn't. And for me, that was something that was exciting. It was, you know, very nerve-wracking because you don't know how to compare yourself to people from all over the country when you just play in one segment of the country. And I got down there, and the first thing they did was they put me in the lowest bracket of hockey players. And for 2.5 hours, I had to play with them. And so then after doing that, they moved me up a bracket. And I realized that, or you may realize that, if I've been playing for 2.5 hours, moving up a bracket is going to be exhausting because the very next bracket played the very next minute. So I had to do it for 2.5 more hours. Now, to say I was tired at the end of that is an understatement. But I put it all out there. I was trying out for a hockey team. I got pulled in at the end of the day, and the coaches said, Joe, you are nuts. Well, Dad, I didn't make the team. Joe, you're nuts. You are diving for pucks, and this is just a tryout. Joe, you're blocking shots, and this is just a tryout. And I just simply said to them, I was like, I was raised playing hockey in farm country. We didn't wear pads sometimes. Pucks don't hurt if you have pads on. They're like, well, I mean, yeah, but you got to realize in practice you can't be like that. I said, no, that's not true. Because I learned very early on that I have to leave it all on the ice if I want to get off in good conscience. So every game I played that last year of hockey, and in April, I put it all out there. It's the same way with Paul. He was saying, I have put it all out there. I have done the best I could do. He's not ignoring the fact that God helped him do that. But what he is saying is there's nothing left. I've poured it all out to him. I am worshiping him with my last breath at this point. Timothy, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and it's about the end for me. And I hope that while I can say that about in April of 2012 playing hockey, because I knew that was going to be my last day of playing hockey, I hope I can say that I put it all out there when it comes to my last day of playing life. Paul experienced a blameless conscience. But here's the thing I want to mention about his blameless conscience, about his keeping the faith. This wasn't something Paul came to in his last days. Day to day, Paul intended to live a faithful life. And so oftentimes this passage is preached at maybe a preacher's retirement or when it's preached about someone that has passed on. But I believe that this text is so very important for us, for the young student that is just starting Bible college, for those that are in the middle of their ministry, for those that are coming to the end of their ministry. It's important because a faithful life is a day-to-day decision. We see throughout 2 Timothy that Paul calls Timothy to a faithful life through day-to-day decisions, to put the Word of God first in his life, to obey the Word of God first in his life. It's not about making a decision towards the end of your life. It's about going day to day in the same direction, in the same faithfulness to the one who has called you. But here's where it all comes around. Paul's used his athletic illustrations, and I have to think that Paul's like me. He loved sports. But then he says, finally, like, yes, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He experienced a brilliant worship, a blameless conscience, and a beautiful crown. Paul knew he was about to die. Paul knew that he had run his race, and he knew that the day was coming where he would be rewarded in full. Paul knew that the moment he crossed out of death into life, that his Savior would be standing there, his righteous judge, to reward him with the Stephanos. The Greek word for this crown is Stephanos, not diadema, because diadema is the king's crown. We don't want that. But the Stephanos is the crown of the Olympian. Now, Paul, it's funny, relates this crown to having done what you're supposed to do, to having run the race that was set before you. And in those days, it was a reed crown. It would have expired quickly. It would have grown old and dried out. Not this one. See, when I went to England this summer, I had the opportunity of going to Scotland too. And we went up in to see the crown jewels of Scotland, which are nothing like the crown jewels of England, but I didn't get to go see those because it was a three-hour line. So when I saw the crown jewels of Scotland, I was sitting there, I'm like, that's worth more than anything I've ever seen. I mean, if I took it, we could have had a new building by now. But looking at this crown, and now thinking about the crown that one day will be awarded to those who are in Christ, to those who have lived a faithful life, is so much more real. Because do you think that God would give us anything less than we could make on earth? Do you think the crown that you'll receive one day could be of sub-quality to something you could have gotten here? That, friends, is a motivation to live for something more than here. The Olympiad's crown proved and showed that the Olympian had done excellently. Walk, fight, run. Live out your faith. Keep it. Cling to it. Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have clinged to what was given to me. And I have passed it on to those that God has called me to. Timothy, you are those. So you do it too. But the Bible's written to all of us, right? Paul goes on, after talking about the crown, to say it's the Lord, the righteous judge, that gives him to. A crown of righteousness from the righteous judge. That's no accident. Because you know who's giving him the crown? The one who knows what excellence looks like. The one who's given him his righteous standing. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to get it from him because he purchased it for me. How awesome is that? And then he says, well, give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul uses this idea of his appearing earlier on in the chapter. If you noticed it in verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is most certainly an eschatological point where Paul is saying Christ is coming again. So what he's getting at? What is he getting at when he's talking about this beautiful crown? That those that are in Christ will love his appearing. Those that live faithfully will love his appearing. I listened to a radio show called Wretched. I really enjoy this show, and maybe you should get into it too. It's great. But one thing the disc jockey or whatever he is always mentions is, what are you going to be doing when Christ comes back? Are you going to be in sin? Are you going to be serving him faithfully? See, for the Christian that's not walking faithfully, I really believe that the day of Christ's return will be a shameful day. But to those that walk faithfully, to those that walk as if he's returning, they will love his appearing. Because it will be the day that they're taken from the sinful world, the day that they're taken from all this suffering and death into the presence of their Lord forevermore. The rewards of a faithful life are worth so much more than anything we can have now. And Paul gives us the strategy for living a faithful life. 2 Timothy, all throughout it, we're to elevate Scripture in our lives. We're to run from the flesh and to seek what God wants for our lives. My hope is that this would encourage you that what you're doing now for the Lord is not meaningless. What you're doing now for the Lord is not just something you get to do as a job. It's a way you get to live faithfully before him and for him. And so look forward, Christian, that your faithfulness is not going to go unrewarded. It's important to me in my life that I get to say someday, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I would encourage you today to live to that end. Put that as the pointer on your compass, that I have done what God has called me to do. Now, at 18, at 20, at 30, however old you are, it's not too late to set that as your goal. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for your word and how it encourages us to walk faithfully. And Lord, I ask that, God, we would live for the reward of a faithful servant. God, that we would be confident that someday when we stand before you, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God, I pray that our faithlessness would disappear as we realize how much more excellent you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.